Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. I pray that the grace of God is welling up in your heart and in your life. You know, the world is growing more uncertain by the day. All the talk, all the clamor, financially, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, tornadoes. There seems to be a surge in uncertainty. But I want to assure you today, God does not change. God will not abandon you. He will never leave you. Neither will he ever forsake you. No matter where you may find yourself in the coming days, no matter how great the opposition, no matter how great the trial, no matter how great the suffering, the God that we serve is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 simply says this, but God is faithful. God is faithful to his beloved. And no matter how you may find yourself, no matter how perplexing the situation, no matter how arduous the trial, God is faithful. Now that may seem afar off to some of you. You may feel right now in your life, where is God? I don't sense his presence. Just because we may not sense his presence does not mean he is not there. It's just like in a home. A child may be in their bedroom, and the mom and dad is in another bedroom, and they don't feel that presence of that parent. But nevertheless, the parents are there because they're in another room. Sometimes as we walk this pilgrimage and this journey, we may feel ostracized, isolated, insulated, and feel abandoned. But Jesus said he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. But he would be with us to the end of the world. That word world there in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Because when the world as we know it and this age as we know it ends, guess what happens? Jesus returns. Jesus will be here on the earth. He will be here on planet earth and will abide with us forever in his glorified body, just like you and I. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. So even in this age, this world, this dispensation of time, God is with his people. And then when he returns, think of what I'm saying. He will reside here on this earth. Of course, it will be renovated after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. He will reside with us forever. Hard to imagine that. But it one day, my friend, will be a reality. And you must persevere. You must hold on. You must hold to his unchanging hand. And if you will endure, it will be eternally worth it forever. It will be worth it. Amen. I want to play a song today by a lady named Kim Hopper. It's entitled, Well Done, Well Done. That's the desire of every believer. Matthew 25:23, Jesus said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Entering into the millennial kingdom reign of Christ. If you live right and you endure to the end, you'll hear those words, well done. well done. That is the heart of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. And what you do for Christ, I encourage you to do it well. Do not be haphazard, lackadaisical, complacent, lethargic. What you do for the Lord, do it with all of your heart. Amen. We want to go back today to 2 Kings chapter 23. We want to look at verse 16. Let me read verse 15 as well. They really are joined together. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. This was also another part of the prophecy of the man of God, which was given previously when Jeroboam was burning incense at the pagan altar. We shared that with you some time ago from 1 Kings chapter 13. A man of God suddenly showed up and prophesied against the evil things that Jeroboam and his apostates were doing. Let me share that with you again. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, this was a heathenistic pagan offering. This was not of God. This was an apostate king living a life of sin. Verse 2, 1 Kings 13, 2, and he, the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. 348 years had passed from that prophecy there in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now think of that. 348 years. There was no one alive that heard that prophetic utterance. That is very key to me regarding prophecy. Many times God will use men and women of God to give a divine utterance. And the ones who may give the utterance may never see it come to pass. Those who heard the prophetic utterance may also die and never see the prophecy come to pass. But nevertheless, the word of God always comes to fruition. It will come to pass. And this is why when you read your Bible, and most of the epistles, the Gospels, were written around 2,000 years ago. No one is alive today that saw those first epistles, those first letters, and the recording of the Gospels. But nevertheless, you and I, in this particular hour, are able to witness the prophetic utterances, and there are yet more prophecies to be fulfilled. You and I may see them. We may not see them. But nevertheless, the Word of God will come to fruition. As Josiah is being led by the Spirit of God, he looks around and he spies out the other sepulchers that were in the mount. It's like he is thoroughly taking down everything that is evil. These prophetic utterances that were given by this man of God, 348 years, I can't overly emphasize the duration of time, the duration of time. There have been prophecies that you and I, we have read. Dimitri Dudeman, A.A. Allen, A.C. Valdez, Henry Groover. There are those who have given utterances concerning the time of the end. And all of those men that I just named, they too have died and since passed away. But the true Word of God will always come to fruition no matter what. Look with me at verse 17. Then he said, what title, this is Josiah, then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. One Hebrew translation reads, what is that monument over there? Questioned Josiah. And the people of the town told him, it is the tomb. It is the burial place of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted the very things that you have just done to the altar at Bethel. I believe it was the sovereignty act of Almighty God wherein they made a monument, a sepulcher, a tomb. They established a place. Thus he says here in verse 17, Josiah, then he said, what title is that that I see? What is that monument? What is that tomb? What is the significance of that? And of course, they had passed down through these 348 years the words of this man of God. You see, God recorded it in 1 Kings 13. They had a record of thus saith the Lord. You and I are blessed to have the entirety of the Word of God at our disposal. When you read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and the book of Revelation, God has prophetically spoken. God has shown us the end. God has shown us how things are going to transpire, how things will take place in the time of the end. We know some things in part. We understand some things in part. There are no doubt mysteries. There are things that are hard to be understood. The Apostle Peter said that about the words of the Apostle Paul. He said some of his writings are hard to be understood. But we have enough knowledge. We have enough understanding that we know what God has said, and we can see scripturally we are living in the time of the end. Of course, there are those who have set dates and have miserably been wrong. They have said things that were not of God. But nevertheless, there's always the pure, unadulterated truth. That's what will stand. As Josiah was unctioned and stirred in his spirit to do these things, it's as though he did not actually know what he was doing concerning Bible prophecy until after he had finished doing it. I think about this man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13, who when he died, they made a monument, set a stone to authenticate, validate who this prophet of God was. And of course, after Josiah begins to implement this reformation concerning Jerusalem and Judah, he turns and says, "What title is that that I see? What is that?" And the people told him, "That which you see is 348 years ago. It is the man of God who came from Judah and predicted the very things that you are doing right now." That tends to lead credence that Josiah did not fully understand what he was doing when he was doing it. He asked, "What is that monument? What is that title?" And they said, "That's the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done." Verse 18, "And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones." Remember, Josiah is burning the bones of the heathen people that had worshipped the false gods and false deities. "But to this righteous man of God, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. "Do not disturb that man's monument, tombstone, etc., etc." Why? Because he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a man of God. So the people did not burn the bones of the true prophet, but they came profusely after those who were false. You and I both know there is a plethora of false prophets in America. It is though they have no fear, no reverence of God. They prophesy falsely. What they prophesy does not come to pass. And yet they are not corrected. They are not reproved. Neither are they rebuked. But they continue onward, spewing out fallacy and falsehood and things that are absolutely not true. That should stir every one of us. I could sit here today and I could name names. I get emails, letters from you, the listeners, who question some of the cynical ludicrous words that are spoken by these false prophets. The very fact that you question them is the Holy Ghost telling you in a very diplomatic way, this is not of God. This is not the spirit of truth, but rather it is the spirit of error. The spirit of error. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You're not going to find false prophets at Walmart. You're going to find them in the houses of so-called God. They are there. They're planted by Lucifer himself. Paul warned us about these charlatans. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14, 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You should have such a godly fear in your life that when these charlatans say things, you have such an unction and a witness through the Holy Spirit of God that is error, that is erroneous, that is not the truth. Oh, I know what people say. Don't judge. Don't judge. Paul said, prove everything and then hold fast that which is good. He said that to the church at Thessalonica. He warns us, there are going to be those that are going to come. They're going to be pretenders. They're going to be charlatans. They're not going to be real, but they're going to feign that which is evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do you prove something? You test it. You try it to see whether it or not it is what it decrees or declares it to be. Prove it. Prove all things. Then after you have proven, you've tested, you've tried these things, hold fast that which is good, that which is profitable, that which is advantageous for your spiritual growth and maturity. Hold fast to it. But he said, you must first prove it. I'm concerned about all the fallacy that I witnessed in America. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. So we see Josiah is doing a thorough house cleaning in Israel. He's breaking down all the houses of the high places where many immoralities had been carried out by both male and female prostitutes in connection with idols. He also slew the depraved priest of such places, and he burned the bones of the false priest so as to pollute the pagan altars that were built. Josiah was desecrating the pagan altars, not the altars of God, but the heathenistic altars. There were things in the purported church of the living God today that need to be destroyed. I read an article the other day, stunning article, in that transgenderism was of God. If I remember correctly, this man professed to be a priest himself. And you'll never believe what he used concerning transgenderism. He used the story in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus gave an analogy, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee unto me? As a hen gathereth her chickens, her chicks under her wings. He said, see there, Jesus was a chicken. I'm thinking, my God, the distortion, the perversity, the asininity. Every one of you listening to me that are truly blood-bought, born-again saints of God, never once in your life thought that analogy of a chicken gathering her little chicks under her wings had anything to do with transgenderism. But these perverts, I might as well call it what it is, spiritual bastards, would dare associate that with Christ and transgenderism. This is the perversity that has come into America. And God have mercy on anybody, anyone that would sit under this idiot, this so-called priest, and listen to anything this man would say. Truly, our world is becoming turned upside down. Evil is good, and good is evil. Light is dark, dark is light. Sweet is bitter, and bitter is sweet, Isaiah declared. This is the state. This is the hour in which we are presently living in. And this is why when people truly fall in love with the Word of God, and they hide God's Word in their heart, they are in direct opposition to the wickedness in the land. Like many of you, I loathe the things I hear, I see, I read, and I loathe those who are in authority in this land. I despise. These people are deplorable. These people are despicable. Their father is Satan. They follow him. They serve him. They honor him. And they obey him. And they do it so faithfully. And yet the church is weak, anemic. The church is not on fire for God. But I'm praying that God will send a spiritual awakening, a great awakening to America, that America might soon come to her senses, like the prodigal son while down at the hog pen, come to our senses. Because if we don't, I am certain the utterances of God Almighty, prophetic utterances that have been prophesied against this nation, they will come to fruition. God will only be merciful for so long. God will only be long-suffering for so long. The day will come when the cup of God's wrath becomes full, and God has no recourse but to mete out judgment in the land. And the severity of the judgment will be immeasurable. You need to be praying. I need to be praying. We need to be pursuing God. We need to be chasing God. We need to be humble and prostrate ourselves before the Lord God of Israel. We need to understand the cup of the Lord is nearly full, if I must say so. Look with me now at verse 20. And he, Josiah, slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. The priest here in this verse is addressing the priest or those priests concerning the high places, the groves, the pagan idolatry. Now, these were different than the priest in this same chapter in verses 8 and 9. Those priests in verses 8 and 9, God, through Josiah, brought them down. He did not kill them. I shared this when we were there, verses 8 and 9 here in 2 Kings chapter 23. He took them down, but remember, they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. They were allowed salvation, redemption, reconciliation, but no longer could serve in the priesthood. I was not there. I cannot adjudicate that, but obviously Josiah was able to make a delineation. So he took down those priests here in verse 20. They had wholly given themselves over to idolatry. You might say they were, those here in verse 20 were priests of God. But they were functioning the wrong way. They were operating the wrong way. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them, meaning the altars, and returned to Jerusalem. The Hebrew says he sacrificed all the high priests of the high places that were there upon the altars. They were utterly destroyed. Why? They were not operating according to the Word of God, neither the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have many in the modern church. They need to be corrected, but they refuse correction. And many ministers that are in authority over other ministers refuse to mete out correction according to the word of Almighty God. There are so many today that are unaccountable. As I said, I could sit here and rattle off name after name after name after name. Whatever happened to the fireman, Mark Taylor? So certitude. Telling everyone, I know I'm right. Then after the election, you just got to hold on. Trump's coming back in there. We have gotten out from the true fluidity and flow of the Holy Ghost. Friends, we've got to get back to the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There are so many things that are wrong today. Oh, they may not be offering sacrifices to false gods and idols and deities, but the idolatry is in the heart. 1 John 5 and 21, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. People idolize other people today because of their so-called prophetic gift. The heart of God is to bring America into a place of repentance, a place of reconciliation, a place of restoration, a place of being reconciled back unto God through the blood of the Lamb. You can listen to all the fine, happy preaching and teaching you want to, but unless you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and your sins blotted out, you will never, ever, ever inherit the kingdom of Almighty God. There is a way. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is a way of death. I'm not talking about just falling over dead. It is eternal spiritual death away from God. You will find out in the coming days. This complacent, apathetic, half-hearted, loose-living modern church who claims to be of God and loves God, you're going to find these people are not who they say they are. They honor God with their mouth, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. I heard someone the other day, if I named his name, you would know him. On a particular television ministry program, and he was praying. And he mentioned, oh, what a day it will be when Jesus introduces us to all his brothers, speaking of angels. How foolish. What blasphemy is that? Jesus don't have any brothers. Jesus is God. Angels are his creation, not his brothers. Taking away from the lordship of Christ. People hear things, and because they don't know the Word of God, they don't discern the Word of God, they embrace heresy and fallacy and things that are absolutely, utterly, and totally evil. Angels are not the brothers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What angel did he say that to? None. Verse 6, Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Angels worship God, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What asininity, what apostasy to say that angels are Jesus' brothers. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has no comparison. There is so much fallacy. There is so much error. There is so much corruption in the purported church today. It begs description. It begs description. It will only get worse. It will only become more darker by the day. But the darker it gets, the brighter the light of Christ will shine in the hearts of his beloved, the hearts of the redeemed. This is why Paul gave the young son in the faith, Timothy, such an awesome command, such an awesome charge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own covetousness, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, lies, myths, heresy, fallacies, mistruths. People are turning to that garbage every day. When we preach God's word without compromise, we are issuing correction in the church, the body of Christ. But when there is a famine of God's word, false doctrine, false teachings, false utterances begin to find a stronghold and a place in the so-called church. This is why we preach the word of God, because God's word corrects us. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you preach the word, it discerns the people. It tells the people where they're wrong. It tells the people where they've missed the mark. It tells the people where they're coming short. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jeremiah spoke of the need for correction. People don't want correction. You correct them, they get mad at you. You tell them where they're wrong, they get upset with you. But I'm telling you, there needs to be correction in the house of God today. And without correction, you're going to see a greater departing from the faith. I've said this, I will say it again. We've not reached the bottom. We have not reached the bottom. But we are racing at breakneck speed to get to the bottom of the filth, the degradation, and the debasedness. It is hard to imagine how perverse the church has truly become here in the time of the end. The church is full of perversity. But people today refuse correction. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want you to tell them where they are wrong. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3 says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? God watches over his word, and his word is truth. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. You may not appreciate what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, what I'm decreeing, what I'm declaring, but I'm decreeing the truth of God's word. And there are those today, they've made their heads and their faces and their foreheads so hard, like rock. They refuse, Jeremiah said, to receive correction. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to have it. Made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. That phrase, they have refused to return, simply means they will not repent. They will not repent. The idiocy, the stupidity, the arrogancy to use the analogy of Christ there in Matthew 23 as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, that Jesus, that was transgenderism. God have mercy on the man that's such a pervert. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Notice Jeremiah said they hold fast deceit. They pull the deception into their hearts, their bosom. They embrace it like hugging someone. They embrace the deceit. They embrace the deception. They embrace the perversity. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Pastor Lankford is just too hard. You don't understand. You say, I don't understand. Listen, many don't understand the gravity of falling into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. When's the last time you heard a preacher say that God would consume you like a fire? Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We have lost the reverence and the awe and the fear of God in this hour, and we need to return back to that. I think I said Hebrews 10:29, Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. He can consume the chaff. And he will. Whose fan is in his hand. If someone were to accidentally catch on fire and their clothes were burning, would you run up to them and fan them? Or would you roll them on the ground or roll them up in a blanket? You see, that fan is going to increase the fire, the intensity of God, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. He's going to fan that fire till it consumes everything. Isaiah had to have his lips purged before he could talk to God. People have forgot God is a holy God. He embodies holiness, purity, righteousness, without spot, wrinkle, blemish. That's the kind of church. Remember Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. Can you imagine God the Father presents to the Son a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? What removes the spots, the wrinkles, the blemishes? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood atones. The blood cleanses, the blood purges the sin from people's lives. Nothing else. John said his blood cleanses us from all sin. It's not the water. It's the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in what? His own blood. It is the blood that washes away the sin. It is amazing how we twist the truth, how we twist the truth of God's holy word. God's word is even holy. Do you hear me? The word of God is even holy. You talk about holiness. Get in the word of God. Watch the intensity of the fire that is in the word of God as it deals with our lives. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? That word of God is like fire. God is a consuming fire. He consumes, burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You cannot quench it. Oh, they've tried to put the word of God out. They've tried to stamp the word of God out. But praise God, the word of the Lord lives on and on and on and on. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. Please share the program with other people who are hungry for the word of God. We'll try to preach his word without compromise each and every week. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.